Good morning. I'm Lynn Reinhardt. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4, verse 7. Take time to greet another worshiper with the love of the Lord. Welcome to worship, one and all, no matter where you are on your faith journey. We extend a special welcome to those of you who worship with us through our radio broadcast on KCHUK Radio, and to all who join us online through our website, ZionLeSueur.com. We welcome your comments, contributions, and prayer requests. Today's radio broadcasts and bulletins are sponsored by Zion members and friends. Thank you to all who give to this mission of Zion. If you would like to sponsor a Sunday radio broadcast, please contact the church office. The sermon this morning is titled, Who's Who in the Parable of the Unjust Judge, by Pastor Klima. Thank you to everyone who donated to the Neighbors in Need offering last Sunday. So far, we have received $1,067 to help people in need in our own nation. If you haven't donated yet, Neighbors in Need envelopes are in the pews and the October newsletter. The Worship and Music Committee will meet on Wednesday, October 22nd at 10 o'clock. Fusion and confirmation classes and choir practice will resume on Wednesday. The Fellowship Committee would like to thank everyone who attended the Rally Sunday breakfast. A special thank you to the callers, those who brought egg bakes and fruit, made donations, and worked at the event. The Stewardship Committee invites members 12 and older to help clean the portion of Le Sueur County Road 22 this morning following the worship service. Meet in the entryway and we will carpool to the site. Your financial support of the radio broadcast in any amount helps keep the worship services available to those who are unable to attend worship in person. Now let us join in worship.
Well, hello everyone. Today, I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever broken something before? Maybe a lamp or a window or something like that while you were playing. How did you feel? Since it was probably an accident and since your parents probably weren't happy, you might have felt pretty bad. But then imagine that your parents were able to fix whatever it was that you broke and they forgave you. You'd feel better and then you'd also be more careful next time so that it didn't happen again. Well, in our scripture passage for today, something kind of similar has happened, but there are also some differences. You see, God's people had also broken something, but it wasn't a lamp or a window. Instead, they had broken their promises and their relationship with God. And there was an even bigger problem. They kept doing it again and again. Every time they broke their promises to God, God would fix it and forgive them, but then they just do it again right away, and they wouldn't even be sorry about it. So, in our scripture passage for today, God says that He is going to do something different. God isn't going to keep fixing those old agreements and promises that God's people kept breaking. Instead, God is going to make a fresh, brand new agreement and relationship with His people. And in this new covenant, God is going to help His people to know and love Him better and take away all of our sins and brokenness forever. And that's exactly what God does for us through Jesus. Because of Jesus, we get a new relationship with God that fixes everything about us that's broken once and for all. It's like God gives us a new heart with God's Holy Spirit inside so that we can love and serve God and others the way that we're supposed to. And best of all, this new relationship with God can never be broken because it's all about God's promises to us and not about our promises to God. And I hope that helps you understand our scripture passage just a little bit better.
Somewhere in here. There we go. ago. Can you hear me now?
The Justin Bieber microphone is working. A colleague of mine who's about 25 years younger calls it her Britney Spears microphone. And I imagine the folks coming out of seminary at age 25 are calling it the Taylor Swift microphone.
A note about the worship service this morning. The second hymn, we will sing that right after the sermon and not after the prayers. It'll be a little earlier. Would all who are able please stand for the call to worship? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us worship God. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Praise the Lord.
The Lord's name be praised.
Let us pray. God, who is always near, you invite us to draw close to listen to your word, to wrestle with your truth, and to rest in your love. You are our help and our hope, our keeper and our guide. In this time of worship, write your ways on our hearts. Shape us by your Spirit and send us out in your name. Amen. The hymn is number 68. Let's join our voices together in God is Truly With Us. Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness, since in every respect he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with boldness approach the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Let us pray. Merciful God, we admit that we often give up too quickly, don't always pray as we should, and lose heart when justice feels far off or disconnected. We rely on our own strength, seeking solutions to our own problems, and forget to look to you. Forgive us when we avoid your work of shaping us. Forgive us when we hear your word and choose not to live it out. Write your grace on our hearts again and renew us in the joy of following you. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. I invite you to be seated. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of peace. Cindy Brown will join me in leading the service of the word for this morning.
The scripture lesson this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of the one who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and bring their name and remember their sin no more.
The 8 verses of Psalm 97 that you see on the second page of your bulletins are the psalmody that is appointed for this morning in the Revised Common Lectionary. Let us join our hearts and our voices by reading the poetry of the psalmist responsively. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long.
Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me.
I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation.
I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts.
I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Amen.
The epistle lesson this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through chapter 4. Verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from who you learned it and how your childhood you have known sacred writings and are able to instruct for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you to proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with the sound of teaching, but having their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, be sober in everything, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry in full.
Either you folks are accustomed to standing during the gospel lesson, or your very Lutheran secretary put that stand sign in there. So would all who are able please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke, the 18th chapter. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Grant me justice against my accuser." For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Gospel of the Lord. I invite you to be seated. Let us pray. Not my word, O God, but your word be preached in this time, in this place, for these your faithful people. Amen. My brothers, 8 and 10 years older than I, are afflicted with cases of male pattern baldness that make me, with my executive haircut, look like a hippie. The oldest brother, who lives in Florida, lived in denial of his misfortune for decades before he finally gave in and got the sides of his hair cut short. Once upon a time, I was able to tell others that he had the worst comb-over in Florida. But those days ended when another Florida resident was elected President of the United States. Now I am relegated to telling you and others that my brother had the second worst comb-over in Florida, behind you know who. I am confident that you know exactly is you know who in this story. Some of you might remember a play, or more likely the movie version of Inherit the Wind. The play and movie were fictionalized versions of the famous Scopes Monkey Trial of 1925, in which a young high school social science teacher was convicted of teaching Charles Darwin's theory of evolution to his class in violation of a Tennessee state law. Everyone who watched the movie knew that Matthew Harrison Brady, played by Spencer Tracy in the 1960 film, was a thinly disguised version of William Jennings Bryan, who prosecuted the case 35 years earlier. Or was he a representation of William Jennings Bryan? Jerome Lawrence and Robert Edwin Lee wrote the play during the heyday of Senator Joseph McCarthy's wild accusations of communism as a warning against the evils of Senator McCarthy's attacks on others. Was Matthew Harrison Brady a stand-in for William Jennings Bryan? Or was he a stand-in for Senator Joseph McCarthy? Or was he some of both? And how are we to figure it out? Do we really know who was who in the play and the movie Inherit the Wind? When we study one of Jesus' parables, we often find ourselves doing something that my New Testament professor told us that we should never do. we start looking for a God character in the story. My teacher reminded us again and again that parables were meant to create the kingdom of God in our imaginations with words, and that none of the characters in the parables directly corresponded to God or to Jesus. But we do it anyway. If we can figure out who is the God character in one of these parables, especially the longer stories, then we have an easier time figuring out where we fit into the tale. The forgiving father looks like a God figure as he welcomes home the prodigal son. And when we see the father as a representation of God, then we can picture ourselves as the wayward son he welcomes home. At first glance, the Good Samaritan in that beloved parable looks like a God figure. When we read the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, we can picture the landowner as a God figure who overturns everything that we know about the kingdom of God as he pays the 4 p.m. laborers just as much as he paid the folks who arrived at 6 in the morning. We conclude that God is generous and hope that God will be equally generous with you and me. A little bit of making these comparisons can be acceptable as long as we don't lose track of the other riches contained in these stories that Jesus told. Besides that, it's so easy to speculate on who's who in some of these tales. Making these comparisons with other parables can be more like that movie based on the Scopes Monkey Trial. You can't figure out who is who with any certainty. If we can't figure out which character in the story is a God figure, then where do we fit in? The parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge falls into that category. All of us have experienced some minor injustices, and perhaps some injustices that were far more consequential. When we read or hear this story, we want to picture ourselves as the persistent, gutsy widow seeking justice from the judge who has so little regard for it. When the judge finally gives in to the woman's demands in verse 5, the words we read as, "She may not wear me out by continually coming," can just as easily be translated as, "that she may not finally come and slap me in the face." Jesus wants us to imagine a bag lady full of righteous indignation giving this judge a black eye. Jesus wants us to have a good laugh as we ponder this tough woman's perseverance. But where does God fit into this memorable little story? And where do we fit in the picture of God's kingdom that this and other parables so vividly paint? Can a judge who, by his own confession, neither fears God nor respects other people be a God figure in this tale? And if he isn't, where do we find a God figure here? And where do you and I fit in? If the impoverished but determined woman is the God figure of this story, what do we learn about the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed so tirelessly? It's not a poverty issue. We've heard so much about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God that we can't imagine God as anything but wealthy. But God did come and live among us in human form in Jesus Christ, a person who was born in a stable among some very smelly farm animals because his parents could not find a place at the inn. And it's not a gender issue either. In the parable of the lost coin, the poor woman sweeps her little house so diligently for the missing penny is not a God figure. Like the widow in today's story, she was persistent, optimistic, and spirited. When Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, he compared himself to a mother hen sheltering her threatened children. So imagine for a few minutes that Jesus is pointing to God when he talks about this destitute but persistent widow. What does it mean if the widow is the God figure seeking justice? What does it mean if God is the one who prays always and refuses to lose heart? And if with Jesus we picture God as this plucky widow who is pleading for justice, who is the judge that neither fears God nor respects humanity? If God is the one so persistent in this quest for justice, then who is the judge who refuses the request for so long? Jesus' vivid and amusing story begins to look very different when we identify the woman with God instead of identifying her with you and me. If God is pleading for justice, are the ones to whom he pleads the folks like you and me? Think of it for a moment. We all have limits to our resources, but I doubt that any one of us is dirt poor. Step outside the door of this church, and we are bombarded by a culture that tells us always to look out for ourselves. We've become so focused on individuals in this country that one famous scholar wrote and published a book about bowling alone. Are ordinary people the judge who stands in the way of justice, who refuses to use his power to vindicate this woman, who has no fear of God and no respect for others? Most of us, and most of the people we know, have a certain level of economic power. It might be a fairly modest income and a small savings account, but it still represents a certain level of real power. Think of the great things we could do that would bring the kingdom of God closer if we pooled even the tithe that God asks of us. How much closer would the kingdom come if we worked a little harder to end hunger, to teach people skills that could help them find better jobs, and end violence in both the home setting and around the world? How much justice would come into the world if all of us became good role models of generosity and mutual care? How much crying for vindication would cease if we listened to God's persistent prayers and gave our lives over to what God wants for us? If we can imagine the vulnerable widow in Jesus' story as the God figure, then we can picture a God who prays every day for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness to fall like an ever-flowing stream. If we can imagine the widow in Jesus' story as a God figure, we can see a God who never gives up on the hope that we will love justice and mutual care as much as he does. If the widow in this story is a stand-in for God, then we conceive of a God that never gives up on us. Jesus taught people about the persistence of God and his love as he told the story of the woman pursuing the unjust judge. The story tells us of God's unfailing prayers for his people and his never-ending hope that we will turn toward him and his eternal dream that his children will come to his dinner table. We learn about the perseverance of God and his hopes that all the world's people would offer justice to one another. We discover again what God wants for all of us. If we look a little bit differently at this short, distinct, but troubling story, and picture this widow as the God who loves us in Jesus Christ, we can find fresh hope for God's persistent love, even as he criticizes us for our human indifference to others. May all of us become ready to trust our lives to the never-failing God, the never-failing care of the one who redeems us in Jesus Christ. Amen. The hymn is number 513, O Source of All That Is. Let us stand and join our hearts and voices in singing this wonderful hymn. You to be seated. I have had one request, prayer request, brought to me this morning for Sherman Denzer, I hope I'm reading that correctly, who is going to have surgery this coming Thursday. Let us pray. God of justice and kindness, we bring before you those who cry out, the weary, the silenced, the wronged. Give them courage to keep going and raise up voices to speak out with them. We pray for leaders and decision makers that they would always resist easy answers and seek truth with patience and humility. Enable them to be champion to the poor, the sick and the beaten. Be a voice for the voiceless and act on behalf of the most vulnerable in our communities. We pray for those who are sick or injured, who look towards surgery or who recover from it, especially our brother Sherman Denzer. May they and their loved ones be witness to your healing power. We pray for those who grieve as a loved one has died, that they may know in this tender moment your care for them, which passes all understanding. We pray for those on journeys, those moving towards safety, those starting something new, those carrying hidden burdens. Keep their feet steady and light their path as you walk with them. We pray for your church, that we may keep living out your teaching and share your word with love and courage. In the name of Christ, our help, hope, and home, we boldly pray these things, listening to you and now praying those things you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us present with joy our offerings of commitment and support for the work of Christ's church.
That they may be used to share your love in Jesus Christ with all the world's people. Make us as ready to give to your purposes as we are needy for your mercy. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
The hymn is number 386. Let's join our voices together in the church's one foundation. Ahead with God's word written on your heart, strength for the journey, persistence in prayer, and trust in God's vision for a world full of justice and mercy. And may the blessing of our Creator, the Christ and the Holy Spirit, go with you and keep you now and always. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thank you. words, baby.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. All right. The truck's right up.